Hare Krishna. Welcome back to our Ishopanishad study. Today we will discuss the fifth verse of the Ishopanishad. The fourth mantra was what we discussed yesterday, which talked about how the absolute truth is inconceivable. So we'll continue the discussion. This is a part of the second subsection of the Ishopanishad, section 4 to 8, which is understand Ishvara by spiritual vision. So in that, 4 to 5 talk about Ishvara is inconceivable to our normal intelligence. Let's look at the mantra. Tadejati tannayjati taddure tadvantike tadantarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasya sivayataha. So, tadejati, that absolute truth, ejati means walks. Tad na ejati. Inna ejati means it doesn't walk. So, taddure tadva antike, that absolute truth is far away and he is close also. Then tadantarasya sarvasya is inside of everything. At the same time, tadu sarvasyasya bahayataha is outside of everything. So, here, three contradictory attributes of the absolute truth are talked about. He walks, he does not walk. He is far away, he is close. He is inside everything, he is outside everything. Now at first glance, this appears absurd and contradictory. And Srila Prabhupada's translation makes that contradiction even more apparent. The Supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but he is very near as well. He is within everything, and yet he is outside of everything. So, let us try to understand how this works out. So, let's go over the purport of Srila Prabhupada. We can divide this purport into five main parts. The first point that Srila Prabhupada makes is, the Supreme must be inconceivable. Then, the second point is, inconceivable doesn't mean that we cannot understand at all. We can gain some understanding. So, that understanding is, how the absolute truth is far yet near. Dure tadvantike, that is what Srila Prabhupada explains. Then, in connection with how that Lord is close by, antike, Prabhupada introduces the concept of deity. And he talks about the Lord manifesting as deity. The science of deity worship is paragraphs 3 to 6. And then, Srila Prabhupada addresses the normal standard Mayamadi notion that the absolute truth has no qualities, and he looks at what the word nirguna actually means. The absolute truth, how is nirguna yet saguna? And then in the last line, Srila Prabhupada addresses the point raised in the mantra's third and fourth line. So normally, when we refer to a mantra, so in scholarly circles, so this tad ejati tannayjati, this will be 5a. Tad dure tad vantike, this will be 5b. Tadantarasya sarvasya, this is 5c. And tadu sarvasya asya mahayataha, this is 5d. So in the last section of the purport, how the Lord pervades everything, yet is separate. That section, Srila Prabhupada addresses what is given in 5c and d. How he pervades everything, yet transcends everything. So now let us look at each of these points. The Supreme must be inconceivable. So, Jiva Goswami, in his Sandarbhas, addresses this point that logic cannot understand the absolute truth. But when logic cannot understand the absolute truth is not illogical, but translogical. So, what is the difference between illogical and translogical? If we consider this to be the logical level, illogical means that which is below the logical level. All that is below logic is illogical. Whereas all that is above logic, that is translogical. What does it mean below logic and above logic? Below logic means something doesn't make sense. Something is so insensible, something is so silly, that it cannot stand the scrutiny of logic and it falls apart. So some person comes along and claims, I am God. Somebody told Srila Prabhupada, I am God. Prabhupada says, I am the Queen of England. So it's such a stupid claim. Any ordinary person claiming that I am God. So it's illogical. Illogical means that which cannot stand the scrutiny of logic. Whereas translogical means that in whose presence logic cannot stand. Translogical means that in whose presence logic cannot stand. So, God, the absolute truth is so great, absolute truth is supreme. And supreme means superior to our logical faculty. If we say logic should be able to understand and comprehend God completely, then God is no longer supreme, logic becomes supreme. So, as is written away, don't make logic into a secular God. Secular God means that people say don't believe in God or they don't care for God, don't value God, and they say logic is greater than God. Don't make logic into secular God. Let logic be our minister, not master. That means that we understand that logic is valuable. Logic is very useful in many cases, but logic is not the absolute authority. Logic is subordinate to God ultimately. So let logic be our minister, not master. That means wherever is the jurisdiction of logic, there we use logic to examine and understand what is what. But beyond that, we understand that there are many places where logic does not apply. So how it doesn't apply? For example, when we talk about a torchlight. A torchlight can help us see the way when it is dark. And a torchlight is very valuable. But if I decide to point the torchlight at the sky at night and say I want to see where the sun is, I cannot find the sun with the torchlight. The torchlight has its utility, but then there are areas where also the torchlight will lead us to futility. The torchlight will not be useful for us to find the sun in the sky. The sun is far greater. So to find the sun, we cannot use the torchlight. When the torchlight rises on its own, when the sun rises on its own, at that time we will see the sun's effulgent glory without the torchlight at all. So, the first point here is that when we come to God, God is like the sun, logic is like the torchlight. So, we don't deny the role of logic. When there is darkness, at that time logic is valuable, no doubt. When there is complete confusion, anybody is claiming anything, then to consider what is right and wrong, we have to use logic. And the Vedic scriptures also do use logic. So in fact, the whole Bhagavad Gita, the Vedanta Sutra is all based on logic in many cases. But at the same time, when it comes to the direct study of the Absolute Truth, we understand that the Absolute Truth is the greatest being. It means greater than logic also. So the Lord is not illogical, but translogical. So logic, it does not substitute for experience. I'll explain this point. Suppose I have to go to a doctor to find out what is my disease and what is the treatment I should take. Then naturally, I'll have to use my logical intelligence to evaluate what the doctor is saying. If I have a stomach upset and the doctor says, we have to amputate your leg, he says, what's this? Does it make sense? So we will use our logic naturally. Now, if after using my logic, what the doctor says makes sense, then the doctor describes the healthy condition to me and tells, this is the medicine that you take, then you will become healthy. Now, is it possible that just by using my logical intelligence to understand how the medicine works, I'll get cured? No. Logic cannot substitute for experience. Logic helps us to understand which experience I should undergo and whether that experience is producing its desired result. That means when I should go to a doctor to take treatment or not. Does what a doctor say make sense or not? And after that, when the doctor is saying this will cure me, is it curing me actually? So I can use my intelligence to evaluate that. But beyond that, logic cannot substitute for experience. Similarly, logic can help us to differentiate between real spirituality, authentic spirituality, and shadow or pseudo spirituality. So logic does have its utility, but beyond that, logic cannot cure us. For that we have to practice spiritual life, we have to practice devotional life. And when we practice devotional life, that gives us the supreme result of divine perception, of perception of the higher reality of life. So to continue with the doctor example, instead of just talking about good health, if I talk of a person who is blind and there is a medical process by which the person can be cured, now the doctor may describe, you know, this is the disease in your eye because of you are not able to see, this is the medicine you will take, and by that you will get cured and you will be able to see. Now the process of medication will lead to the recovery of the eyes of the person, and when the eyes recover, at that time the person will be able to see. But this doesn't mean that just logically understanding how the process works will be able to grant the perception, the vision to the person. No, the person has to undergo the treatment, then vision will be possible. So similarly, in this case, we have to actually develop a higher understanding, a higher vision, by which we will be able to see the supreme reality. The superior reality of life is spiritual reality, and currently we do not have spiritual vision. So rather than rejecting the spiritual as illogical, we have to accept the spiritual as translogical and raise ourselves upwards. So now there is a kind of logic even in transcendence, and let us try to understand that. So now, for example, Dature Tadvantike, this is what the Ishopanishad is saying, that an absolute is far away and is close also. So now, is this a contradiction? Actually, it's not a contradiction, it's a paradox. What is the difference between the two? Contradiction is opposite statements that don't make sense. For example, you say X is fat and then you say X is thin. Now both do not make sense at the same time. They are contradictions. X is either fat or thin. So paradox, on the other hand, is opposite seeming statements that make sense at a deeper level. Opposite seeming statements. They are not contradictions. They are opposite statements, and they are meant to grant us understanding at a deeper level. So for example, when we say the least corrected papers are the most correct. So we discussed this example earlier. So the least corrected papers. Something that is least corrected. So teacher is checking the paper, and the papers that are least corrected, they have minimum red marks. Now what happens is the least corrected papers are most correct. What does it mean? It means that actually the least correct and most correct doesn't make sense, but there is a higher meaning. The teacher has had to correct those papers the least because what the student has written is most correct. So the least corrected papers are the most correct. They are the juxtaposition. Juxtaposition means bringing close to each other of contradictory seeming words, opposite seeming words. Least corrected, most correct. That juxtaposition forces us to think. And then, oh, this is what it means. So similarly, in the scriptures give us contradictory seeming statements. There is a deeper meaning that is there, and that deeper meaning has to be understood by proper contemplation. Without that contemplation, we will just stay at a superficial level and we will reject, oh, this doesn't make any sense. It makes sense, but we have to go deeper. So Tadure Tadvantike, so how is this possible? We understand this at many levels. We know that the absolute truth has three manifestations. There is Brahman, there is Paramatma, and there is Bhagavan. So the Paramatma aspect is right next to us in our own heart. So being present in the heart, the Paramatma is closer than the closest. Even if some person embraces us tightly, still that person can't come as close to us as the Paramatma does. As the Paramatma is always. Sarva Sichaham Hridisan Vishto. In 15.15 the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says, Sarva Sichaham, in the hearts of everyone, Hridi Sannivishto. I am very close, closer than the closest. So In that sense, tadantike. But at the same time, Krishna is Bhagavan, is in the spiritual world performing pastimes. And tadure, so far away, the Brahma Samhita says, Panthastu koti shatavatsara sampragamyo vayorupi manaso munipungavanam sopyasti yat prapadasimnya vichinti tatve govindamadi purushantamaham bhajami. So, Ishopanishad says that, sorry, the Brahma Samhita says that even the great sages, that by the path, panthastu koti shatavatsara, for hundreds of crores of years, if they sampragamyo, they keep traveling. And how fast? Vayorapi manaso, they go even at the speed of the wind or even at the speed of mind. Still, prapada simnya vichintya tatve, prapada, even the feet, pada is feet, prapada is the front part of the feet. That means the toes. They will not be able to touch even the toes of the Supreme Lord. Avichintya tatve, he is chintya, he can't be understood. To that Govinda, I offer my obeisances. Brahmaji is praying in Brahma Samhita. So, this is so far away that we can't reach him. So as Bhagavan, he's far away. As Paramatma, he's close to each other, close to us. So, similarly, Tadejati, Tannejati, what was the first line of this verse? That person walks and that person doesn't walk. What does it refer to? Actually, the Supreme Lord as Brahman is all-pervading. The Supreme Lord as Brahman, because he's everywhere, he doesn't have to walk anywhere. As Brahman, as the all-pervading light, apani pado javano grahita pashyatta chakso shachrano tyakarana. So the Shvetashvatara Upanishad describes that Lord, apani pado, he has no hands and no legs. At the same time, javano grahita, although he has no hands and no legs, when somebody offers him food, immediately from wherever he is, he comes there and he accepts. So if he does not have legs, how does he come? If he does not have hands, how does he accept? So the pashyatya chaksho sashruno tyakarana. So that person, a chaksho, he has no eyes, but he sees pashyati. A karanaha, he has no ears. Sashrunoti, he hears. How does it all that happen? Because although he does not have material eyes, he has transcendental eyes. Although he does not have material ears, he has transcendental ears. So here, the point that is being made is deep. That what seems to be a contradiction at a material level, at an immediate level of perception, conveys a deeper reality. So Srila Prabhupada brings out this point in his purport by talking about tadure tadvantike. He brings to the point of deity worship. So now, what exactly is the concept of deity worship? To say that God can't appear as matter is to limit him. This is a very important point to understand. You know, many impersonalists and many iconoclasts. Iconoclast means, icon means symbol. Iconoclast means those who destroy symbols. So iconoclasts refer to those religionists who do not accept deity worship. And they often delight in destroying deities because they say all symbols are false. And the symbols need to be destroyed so that we can go to the real God. And we can focus on the real God. So they say that God is infinite. God is unlimited. How can you limit him, that God, to a stone form like this? So for such people, what is described is that when they say that God can't come as a form, are we not limiting God by that? So one can argue that, yes, if we say that God is in a particular form, like here we have Lord Chaitanya, so we say God cannot appear in a form. Say God can't appear in a form, God can't appear in a limited form as a deity. But doesn't that limit God? So what way can we say that God is... We are not limiting God. So by saying that God can't appear in a form, we are limiting him. So actually speaking, the Vedic scriptures, especially the Pancharatra scriptures, describe that God can appear in form. He's so unlimited that he can appear in a limited seeming form and still stay unlimited. God is so unlimited that he can appear in a limited seeming form and still stay unlimited. How is this possible? As a great Sri Vaishnava Acharya, Pillai Lokacharya, he was another prominent successor of Ramanujacharya. Earlier I talked about one successor, that is one line of succession. Vedanta Deshika was a prominent Acharya. The other is Pillai Lokacharya. So Pillai Lokacharya gives this example of the elephant. See, there is a small child, and a child sees a majestic elephant walking on the street. And then the child thinks, oh, I want to touch the head of the elephant. The child is so small, no matter how much the child stretches up, the child cannot reach the elephant. Stop. How will the child reach? Even if the child grows up, still the child will never reach the top of the elephant. For the child, it is not possible. But if the elephant sits down and lies down, and then brings the head close to the child, then the child can touch the head very happily. So similarly, he says, all of us souls, amaivamsho jiva loke, we are small amishas of the Lord. We are like that child. And we cannot access the Supreme Lord. The Lord is at the spiritual level of reality. So how can we access him? We have material eyes, material senses. We can't. But when the Lord descends, then the Lord becomes accessible to us. So that is the great mercy of the Lord, that he descends from the spiritual realm to the material realm and manifests as the deity, just as the elephant sits down. Now when the elephant sits down, the elephant still has its height, it still has its power, but it has chosen to sit down. Similarly, as I said, the unlimited is so unlimited that it can manifest, that he can manifest in a limited form and still stay unlimited. The elephant can sit down and still have the power which it has when it is full height. So when Krishna manifests as the deity, he is not limited. He is manifesting his unlimitedness in a different way. When he manifests as the deity, his focus is not on manifesting his unlimitedness in terms of his largeness. He is focusing on manifesting his unlimitedness in terms of his mercy, in terms of his accessibility. God does not delight in exhibiting his greatness so much that he remains inaccessible to us. God's primary concern is to make himself accessible to us. And he makes himself accessible to us as the deity. So Srila Prabhupada explains that because matter and spirit are both God's energies, so he can convert matter into spirit and spirit into matter. So when Krishna manifests as the deity may be made of material elements, but by the presence of Krishna, the deity becomes spiritualized. It is no longer material. The deity is made of material elements, but deity is no longer material. The Lord has manifested as the deity over there. So here, the important point to understand is that Krishna is not concerned primarily with his majesty. He's primarily concerned with his mercy and his accessibility. So because he's concerned with showing his mercy and making himself accessible, so he comes down as the deity. So that Lord who is Tadure, we are in the material vision, the Lord is a spiritual level of consciousness. He's far away for us. Tadantike, he manifests to us and becomes accessible to us. So now the deity may appear material to us. Why? Because the deity seems to just be material. Some people say that, what is this deity? The deity can't move, the deity can't talk, the deity can't even move a fly from its head. How can this deity be God? The point is, the deity has not manifested to show omnipotence, to show majesty. The deity has manifested to show accessibility. So because the deity is manifested for a particular purpose, we have to keep that purpose in mind. If Krishna wants, Krishna is present as the super soul even in the heart of the fly. And Krishna can do whatever it wants to the fly. But his point, when he comes as the deity, is the devotees want to see Krishna, devotees want to serve Krishna. And Krishna manifests as the deity to give the devotees the opportunity to serve him. So therefore, and Krishna manifests before the as the deity, at that time, if a fly is there on the head of the deity, what do the devotees think? Oh, Krishna, I am going to serve the deity. I am not serving the deity properly. I am being negligent. I have to become more attentive, more careful. And I should make things so clean that no flies will come in. I'll drive away the flies. So actually, the deity has manifested not to show omnipotence. The deity has manifested to give an opportunity to do service. Whenever the Lord manifests through any material manifestation, at that time that manifestation generally follows the laws of material nature. So some people from some religions, they say that, you know, what is this deity? Some people, they will come and desecrate the deity and say, where is God? But those same people also consider their holy book to be sacred. They consider their particular scripture to be sacred. Now, somebody can take that scripture and burn it. Now, when the scripture gets burned, they say, this is just ordinary book gets burned, this book gets burned. What is so special about the book? You know, the sacredness of a scripture is not demonstrated by its fireproofness. The sacredness of a scripture is understood through the wisdom that is there in it. When one studies it, understands it, applies it, experiences the transformation, then one understands this book is sacred. So, just as the scripture is sacred, or still the scripture, when it is manifesting through a book, it will be susceptible to material laws. If it is born, it will burn. Similarly, Krishna, when he manifests as the deity, he is not manifesting to prove his omnipotence. Just as Krishna, when he manifests as a scripture, he is not manifesting as a scripture to prove his omnipotency. There he is giving us accessibility through the wisdom. Now he is giving us accessibility through the form. But the point is, he is demonstrating so that we can serve him. He is demonstrating himself as the deity so that we have the opportunity to serve him. So every manifestation of the Lord has a particular purpose. The Lord manifests his omnipotence in the world through death. So when he descends, when he comes as time, no matter how defiant, how arrogant, how atheistic a person may be, how powerful, how world-conquering, how autocratically unchallenged the person may be, when Krishna comes as time, as death, nobody can do anything. That person simply has to perish. So, that's helpless. Nobody can avoid that. Nobody can stop that. The famous dictator, when he was dying, the last thing that he did was, just before he died, lifted his fist and looked at the sky, trying to move the fist up. But nothing happened. He had to die still. Defiance will not save us at the time of death. So, Krishna manifests his omnipotence as time, as death in this world. And his other manifestations as deity and scripture, they're meant to give us opportunity to serve him. So now, when we want to understand the deity, there are many differences. First and foremost, between a deity and a statue, the first difference is, the deity is made according to scriptural description. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about three levels of vision of the deity. Jadamaya, Manomaya and Chinmaya. So Jadamaya, one thing, this is just a statue. Why are these people worshipping a statue? It's like some politician or some film star. People make a statue of that person. So that person has got nothing to do with that statue. That person is a soul who may be alive or dead. And if that person is dead, the soul has gone to some other body, depending on the karma. And that soul has got nothing to do with the body. And when a statue is fashioned according to the kind of body that person had, that statue is just a stone shape or a mud shape. It doesn't have anything to do with that person. So when people have materialistic consciousness, when they are jada, jada means dead matter, when they are at the jadamaya level, they think of the deity as just a statue. Then beyond that, the next level is manomaya. At the level of manomaya, a person perceives the deity as a symbolic representation of the absolute truth. So one thinks at this level that God is ultimately formless, but one has to ascribe some form to the Lord. So why does one have to ascribe form to the Lord? Because one does not feel emotions when one is connected with the one formless something. So the idea is, if I want to feel patriotic. So now I just look around, my country is everywhere, how do I feel patriotic? So then I have the flag of, say if I'm Indian, I have the tricolor flag. I look at the tricolor flag, I salute it, I hear the national anthem, and I feel patriotic feelings welling up in my heart. So now the flag is a symbol of nationalism, of patriotism, of the nation. And so the flag is a means by which patriotic feelings are evoked in my heart. So at this level, at the Manomaya level, one thinks that the deity is like a flag. The deity is a symbol. And that symbol is meant to evoke feelings of devotion in our heart, sublime feelings. But the idea underlying this is wrong, because the idea of a flag is a concrete symbol for something that is abstract, that is nationhood, patriotism. So now the idea here is, in the case of Manomaya, that the absolute truth is represented by the deity, and ultimately the absolute truth, we don't know what it is, but probably it is formless. So people who have this idea, especially if they are with an impersonalistic bend of mind, then they say that actually ultimately, because the absolute truth is formless and the purpose of the form is just to evoke devotion. So different people can have different forms. They can make their own forms, they can choose their own Ishtadaivat, and then they can worship that. The concept of Ishtadevata is a valid concept within Vedic scriptures. So there are many forms of the Supreme Lord. There is Vishnu, there is Krishna, there is Ram, there is Narasimha. And within Krishna also there is Vrindavan Krishna, there is Dwarka Krishna. So there are so many different forms of Krishna. And one has one's own Ishtadevat, means the form of the Lord that is most dear to us, with whom we have an eternal relationship. So we focus on worshipping that form of the Lord. That is the concept of Ishtadevat. But this concept of Ishtadevata, one's cherished deity, is distorted when the idea is that actually the Ishtadevata is just a tool. That means I have to worship the Ishtadevata, pray, think about the Ishtadevata, till I understand that this is just a form and I have to go beyond the form to the light. So this is a distorted idea. It's not based on scripture. So because of this, people say that, okay, I can worship, you worship this devata, I worship this devata, that person can worship that devata. And some people say that, okay, I will worship my guru. And some, I will worship myself only. Because ultimately, I have to evoke feelings. So this becomes a reduction of religion to absurdity eventually. Now, many of you may have seen this quote that people write sometimes on their t-shirt. It says, I was an atheist till I discovered that I was God. So what is the idea of this? You think God ultimately is just a light, and that light is present within me only. So if I have to conceive of something, let me think of myself as God. So this is very distorted idea of impersonalism. We will discuss impersonalism in detail in our future classes. But this is actually a caricature of impersonalism. This is a mockery of impersonalism. And there are people who are parading ideas like this all the time in today's society. Such people say, whatever form you want, you can worship, because ultimately you have to go beyond the form to the light. In fact, there are some spiritualists who say that you worship the form, choose whatever form you want, and then you meditate on the form. For example, you take your Ishtadeva, so take some deity, meditate on it, that deity. And then the success of your meditation is, when you are meditating on the deity, you concentrate, concentrate, concentrate. And by the power of your concentration, the deity crumbles into powder. So when the deity crumbles into powder, what does that mean? You have gone beyond the form. Gone beyond the form to the light. This is a monstrous idea. And it's unfortunate that such ideas are going on. And there are some seekers who just want order to say that actually the deity has crumbled to the powder. What they do is they actually make the deity, beat the deity into powder. And they say, see, I have attained enlightenment now. So this becomes again, as I said, a caricature of spirituality. Very unfortunate. So, Manomaya is the idea that the absolute truth is formless, and that this is just a representation of the absolute truth. So the another way the monomai can be applied is that, okay, that the absolute truth may have a form, but this is just a medium to that. This is not that, this is just a medium. So we'll look at the second later, but let's understand this first concept in a different way. So the idea of this, the absolute truth being manifested through a symbol of deity, is that there is no intrinsic connection between the way the absolute truth is and the form that is there for the deity. So for example, now India currently has a tricolor flag. So if today the Indian government feels that actually agriculture is no longer very important for us, that's not giving much revenue, and that just is so dependent on the vagaries of nature, we don't want to make our economy dependent on agriculture, and therefore we don't want it represented in the national flag also. So they decide that we'll remove the green color from the flag. Now can the Indian government do that? Yes, it can. If the government passes a resolution in the parliament, then instead of tricolor, we can have bicolor. So what does it mean? In the case of the concept of Indian nationhood and the flag, there is no intrinsic connection. The connection was just in our conceptualization, in our mind, that this flag was associated with this concept of nationhood. And if I just change my conceptualization, then okay, now this color, this particular flag is not associated, this flag is associated. So this is the idea of what is often called as ascending symbolism. That means there is a symbol, but from my imagination, I move upwards from the concrete symbol to the absolute truth, to the higher reality. And there is no intrinsic connection. And there is no this kind of symbol attributed to the absolute truth. So for example, the Vedas say, natasya pratima asti, that there is no representation of the absolute truth. That means that we cannot ascribe this kind of forms to the absolute truth based on our own imagination. So that sort of our imagination is changing, and if I ascribe one form today and another form tomorrow, that is invalid. So therefore, this is incorrect. Now, to understand what it is similar, correct actually, suppose a man goes to office, and when he goes to office, he has a wallet. In the wallet, he gives a photo of his wife. Now, one day he comes back home, and his wife picks up the wallet, and he finds that there is a picture of some other woman there. She gets shocked. What is this? So the husband says, you know, actually, I'm thinking of you only, but I just decided to change the picture. She'll be infuriated. He says, I'll change my husband. So, you know, the way the photo of a person is, and the way the person is, the direct connection between them. The two cannot be separated, because that person has originally a particular form and the photo depicts that form. So the descending symbolism is based on the concept that the person has an original reality and the representation is based on that reality. So Krishna has an original form in the spiritual world, and when that form is depicted through the deity, then that form is not just a mental concoction. That is based on the original nature of God. So the way God is actually, that is depicted through the deity. So this is also one way people think that, okay, so the deity is like a photo of God. That means God, this is what God looks like, and we get a replica of God as the deity. That is certainly a better understanding, the idea that God is formless and we ascribe any form to Him. But still it is not the complete understanding. That when we have a photo of a person, as I said earlier, the photo and the person are not related. The person is somewhere else, the photo is somewhere else. But because Krishna is all pervading, because Krishna is present everywhere, and Krishna is not just any other person, Krishna is the Supreme Lord. Because He is the Supreme Lord, and because He is all-pervading, He can manifest wherever He wants. So that is a major difference between a photo of an ordinary person and the deity of the Supreme Lord. The deity of the Supreme Lord is a manifestation of the Supreme Lord that is non-different from Him. So when the devotees pray to the Lord, my dear Lord, please, we want to serve You, please manifest as the deity. So when the deity is made according to the original scripture description, And then the devotees pray to the Lord, "My dear Lord, please manifest as a deity." And they perform the prana pratishtha. So prana pratishtha is, they invite the Lord to manifest as the deity. So at that time the Lord personally appears and he resides in the deity. So at the time of prana pratishtha, the deity actually manifests non-difference from the Lord. So from that time onward, the deity is is the Lord. There is no difference. So what does this actually mean? It means that Krishna is manifesting himself as the deity. And when we come to the Chinmaya level of consciousness, at that time, we understand this point, that the deity is non-different from Krishna, non-different from the Absolute Truth. How is the deity non-different from the Absolute Truth? Because the Absolute Truth has chosen to manifest as the deity. The Absolute Truth is all-pervading, but although that all-pervading truth was normally inaccessible to us, now that truth has chosen to become accessible to us. So the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu depicts this based on a Quranic verse. Atah Sri Krishna Namadi Na Bhavet Grahyam Indriyai Sevon Mukhe Jivhado Swayam Evas Puratyada. So it is described, Atah Sri Krishna Namadi, that the name of Krishna and other such similar things, Na Bhavet Grahyam Indriyai, that one cannot understand these things with one's gross senses. Gross senses one can't understand. But Sevon Mukhe Jivhado, when one performs seva, beginning with the tongue, jivvado, that means we chant the holy names, take Krishna prasad, and engage in service to Krishna, then swayameva spuratyada means that the Lord chooses to manifest himself, swayameva, by his own will. He manifests himself. Spuratya means he gives spurti. He manifests himself. And then we understand. So presently, when we approach the deity, we serve the deity with a reverential attitude, with faith that actually Krishna is non-different from the deity. And his faith is based on philosophical understanding. The philosophical understanding that Krishna is all-pervading, Krishna is omnipotent, and most importantly, Krishna is merciful and wants to be accessible to us. That's why he manifests as the deity. And with this faith, when we serve the Lord, with our eyes take darshan of the Lord, with our hands do worship of the Lord, with our tongue we glorify the Lord. By all this, the Lord will become pleased, and then he will reveal himself to us. He will elevate us to the spiritual level of consciousness, and therein he will reveal himself to us so that we can see him. So at that time, Srila Prabhupada would say, when you become pure, this very deity, Prabhupada pointed it and said, this very Krishna will talk to you. So when we become qualified, that will happen. Till that time, we have to strive to acquire the necessary purification and qualification by practicing devotional service. So at the Chinmaya level of consciousness, one has this reality, realization of this reality. So now, tadure tadvantike, that was what we were discussing till now, that the Supreme Lord is close and far. How is he close and far? As Bhagwan is far away, but as a deity, he is so close to us. So let's move forward and discuss this further. So first, Prabhupada says how the Absolute Truth is impersonal, is inconceivable. Then he talks about how the Lord manifests in the world as incarnations, and he manifests also as the deity. So this is Srila Prabhupada talking about the deity. And now Prabhupada writes again in 4.11, he uses the word yathamam prapadyanti tam tathaiva bhajamyaham. And Prabhupada says, on the basis of that, he gives another explanation. For the surrendered soul, he is always within reach. Whereas for the unsurrendered soul, he is far, far away and cannot be approached. So Krishna is revealed based on our attitude. Naham prakasha sarvasya yogamaya samavrita. Krishna doesn't reveal himself to anyone and everyone. Now Srila Prabhupada comes to the point of saguna and nirguna. Let's discuss this now. So, the word Saguna refers to that which has no qualities, and nirguna refers to that which has qualities. So how are these two verses to be practically understood, that something is saguna and something is nirguna? Actually, the saguna refers to that which has absolutely no material qualities, that is nirguna, and saguna refers to that which has qualities. So Srila Prabhupada explains that the word guna can mean qualities, it can also mean modes. So normally the impersonalists take it to refer to qualities, and say nirguna means that Lord who has no qualities, and saguna refers to that Lord who has qualities. However, the word guna also refers to modes, and there are three modes of material nature: ignorance, passion and goodness, and the Lord is transcendental. So nirguna can also mean that the Lord does not have anything to do with the three modes. He is beyond the modes. So nirguna can either mean no qualities, or it can mean no modes, no effect of modes. So the impersonalists try to say that the Lord has no qualities. But the devotees explain that the Lord is actually unaffected by the modes. Now who is right? There can be contradiction about this. But Jiva Goswami talks about this in Sandarbhas, well, Devi Devachan also talks about this in the Govinda Bhashya. And they emphasize that whenever we describe the absolute truth, we are talking about the absolute truth, and there is some description which involves qualities. Even when the impersonalists say that the absolute truth is pure consciousness, so at that time, that the absolute truth is pure is a quality. Anantama Ananda Brahma. So they say a Brahman is unlimited, that is also a quality. The Brahman is filled with happiness, that is also a quality. So if the absolute truth had absolutely no qualities, then there would be nothing left to the absolute truth. So to say that there are no qualities in the absolute truth, that is to reduce the absolute truth to an absolute nothing, to a zero. So even the impersonal Brahman that the Mayavadis talk about, even that has some qualities. In the sense that there is some description of it, that it is unlimited, that it is all-pervading, that it is blissful. These are all qualities, ultimately. So the word nirguna is meaningless when it is used to say there are no qualities. Whereas nirguna means, when we say it refers to that which is beyond the modes, then it is more logical. And not just logical, it is also more scriptural. More scriptural because the scriptures often talk in remarkably interesting terms. So let's look at this verse from the prayers of Gajendra. This is so 8, 3, 8 and 9. So here Gajendra, this background story is that Gajendra is in danger, caught by the crocodile, and he's praying to the Supreme Lord. And when he prays to the Supreme Lord, he's offering this prayer. So navidyate sach janma karma van namarupe guna doshe bhava thapi lokapya sambhavaya sumaya tanyanukulam richati. So he is telling over here, my dear, that absolute navidyate sach janma karma va, that we cannot know the janma karma of that one, nama rupe guna dosha eva va, not the name, not the form, not the qualities, we don't know anything about that Lord. So there are several descriptions here which may seem impersonalistic, that actually the Lord does not have any form or qualities or attributes or activities. And then when the Lord comes in response to Gajendra's prayers, there is a person who comes with form, with qualities, with activities, and that person comes and rescues Gajendra. So here, what is happening? There is obvious contradiction here if you think about it. Gajendra is praying to an absolute truth who is apparently, if you look at the verses, and many of them seem to describe him personal absolute. And yet a personal absolute comes and rescues Gajendra, and Gajendra goes back to the spiritual world with that absolute. So what is happening? Is it that Gajendra is praying to one person and some other person is coming? No. The person to whom Gajendra prays, that is the person who comes. So when Gajendra is praying and he's asking for the Lord who is to appear, who does not have any qualities or form, that refers to the qualities and forms which other people in the world have, which devatas have, which he himself has. The Lord does not have any of those qualities, but the Lord does have transcendental qualities. And that is indicated again in this verse itself. Tasmai namaha pareshaya brahmane ananta shaktaye arupaya ururupaya nama acharya karmane. So here it is described, Tasmai namaha pareshaya. Therefore I offer obeisances to that Supreme Lord who is Paraisha, who is transcendental and he is Ishvara. This is Isha Vasya Upanishad. So Isha is there in it, in this verse also. Now, Brahmani Ananta Shakti, that Lord is the absolute truth, his unlimited energy. The most significant point for us is Arupaya Ururupaya. That Lord is Arupaya, he has no form. At the same time, the Lord is Ururupaya, he has many, many forms. Now, how is it possible that the Lord has no form and many forms? Nama Ashcharya Karmane. This is actually amazing. Nama Ashcharya Karmane. It's something which we can't understand easily. But the point is Arupaya Ururupaya. That he has no form, he has many forms. This means that the way to understand it is Arupaya means he has no material form. He has nothing to do with anything material. At the same time, Ururupaya means he has many spiritual forms. So, this, when the scriptures say that the absolute truth is Nirguna, that Nirguna doesn't refer to qualities, it refers to modes. And the absolute truth has nothing to do with the three modes, but still the transcendental level, the absolute truth does have qualities. Absolute truth does have form. In that sense, the absolute truth is living, loving, all-attractive person filled with many qualities in the most attractive form. So here, when Prahlad Maharaj is Nagachandra is describing the Lord's description, he's talking about Nirguna in terms of the Lord having no qualities that are produced by the modes, but he has transcendental qualities. Now Prabhupada gives the example of Prahlad Maharaj over here, and he says that Prahlad said that the Lord is everywhere and the Lord manifested through a pillar. So here this Prabhupada is giving this example to say that tad antarasya sarvasya tadu sarvasyasya mahayataha. So how tad antarasya sarvasya? The Lord was inside of everything and that's how he manifested through a pillar. So when he manifested through the pillar, what happened? Now this is very dramatic to understand. So this is the pillar. Hiranyakashipu is here, Prahlad is here. Hiranyakashipu is asking, where is your Vishnu? Is he everywhere? He says, yes, he's everywhere. Is he there in this pillar? Yes. Bam! He comes and bangs this pillar and Narasimhadev emerges from it. Such a scary sound that Hiranyakashipu closes his eyes. And now, what happens after that? Hiranyakashipu gets killed, then Narasimhadev is victorious. Now what does Prahlad do? Prahlad said the Lord is everywhere. And the Lord is in the pillar also. When does Prahlad go and offer obeisances to the pillar and embrace the pillar and offer prayers to the pillar? No. He respects the pillar because the Lord was present over there. But he understands that the Lord is different from the pillar. And when he has to offer prayers, he doesn't offer prayers to the pillar. He offers prayers to the Lord who is seated on the throne now. That means the Lord pervades everything and at the same time the Lord transcends everything. The Lord pervades everything means that he is present everywhere in this world. At the same time, his existence is not limited to this world. He pervades this world, he is there everywhere, but at the same time, he also transcends this world. So, pervasion means to be inside this world. Transcendence means to be beyond this world. So, tad antarasya sarvasya, this is referring to the pervasion of the Lord. The Lord pervades everything. That is demonstrated through Prahlad Maharaj, saying that my Lord is everywhere, and Hiranyakashipu and Narasimhadev coming out of the pillar. But tadu sarvasyasya bahayataha, he is outside of everything also. He is outside of everything. How? We see that when Krishna opened his mouth to show Yashoda Mai his mouth to check whether there was any dirt in it, then she saw the whole universe. So now she saw the whole universe inside Krishna and Krishna was outside. Now of course what she saw was wonderful because in that universe she saw Vrindavan and Vrindavan she saw herself and she saw Krishna also. So that was quite mystical. But essentially she was there with Krishna, and there was the whole universe inside him. That means Krishna was separate from the universe. Taddu sarvasya sibaha yataha, that he was outside of everything. So in this way, the Ishopanishad describes the Lord in terms that are not contradictory but are paradoxical. Tadantarasya sarvasya, he pervades everything. At the same time, his existence is not reduced to everything. He transcends everything. So bahunam janmanam ante jnanavan maam prapadate vasudeva sarumiti samhatma sudurlabha. So it is said that bahunam janmanam ante, after many lifetimes, jnanavan maam prapadate, I surrender unto me, knowing that vasudeva sarumiti, they understand Vasudeva to be everything. So it's interesting that this verse says that when they understand Vasudeva is everything, they don't surrender to everything. They surrender to Vasudeva. What is the difference? If they're surrendering to everything, then it would mean everything is God. But they don't surrender to everything, they surrender to Vasudeva, because Vasudeva is the source of everything and is beyond everything. So there are two schools of thought here. There's pantheism and panentheism. Pantheism means, pan means all. Pantheism is everything is God. So people say, okay, this wall is God, this table is God, the universe is God, everything is God. Pantheism is the idea. Whereas panentheism means, yes, everything is sacred, but God pervades everything, but God's existence extends beyond everything. God pervades everything and God transcends everything also. That's what the Ishopanishad is telling in this verse, that Tattu Santarasya Sarvasya is inside everything, but is beyond everything. Tattu Sarvasya Asya Bahayataha. Prabhupada concludes over here. The fact is, there is nothing but God within and without. Within and without. Everything is a manifestation of his different energies, like the heat and light emanating from a fire. And in this way, there is oneness among his diverse energies. But then Prabhupada emphasizes, although there is oneness, however, the Lord in his personal form still enjoys unlimitedly all the pleasures enjoyed minutely by the tiny part and parcel living entities. So the enjoyment of the Lord we'll discuss later. But the point is that Krishna pervades everything, but still Krishna has his own life beyond this world, in the spiritual world. And there he enjoys. So to summarize, we started by discussing this verse, how the point of Supreme Lord having inconceivable attributes is continuing. And therein, it is described that first of all, he is inconceivable because he is the Supreme. So logic should be our minister, not our master. The Lord is not absolute, it's not illogical, but it's translogical. Then we discuss the difference between paradox and contradiction. And the scripture contains paradoxes, which force us to go deeper, to reconcile the opposites in these statements and come to a greater understanding. And then we discussed about the deity worship in Lord. Krishna manifests the deity not as to prove his omnipotence, but to give us an opportunity to serve him. Like the elephant sitting down, so the child can reach. The Lord is so unlimited that he can manifest in a limited seeming form and still stay unlimited. So Krishna's concern is not his majesty but his accessibility. And then lastly we discussed the concept of Saguna Nirguna, but how Gajendra, when he prayed for a Nirguna Lord, a Saguna Lord appeared. That means the two are the same. So Nirguna is not from the perspective of Lord having no qualities, but it's from the perspective of Nirguna means Lord not being influenced by modes. And this understanding, we see that the Lord is closed yet far, depending on whether our vision is Jadamaya, Manomaya or Chinmaya, when we see the deity of the Lord. And lastly, the Lord pervades everything, yet he transcends everything. So the Ishopanishad doesn't teach pantheism. It goes beyond that to a very special kind of understanding of God, where God lives in everything and still he exists far beyond everything in his own life in the spiritual world. Thank you very much. Shri Ishopanishad ki jai, Shri Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Itai Gaur Premanande.